greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We live in a world where we like to put the blame on others. In our places of work, we like to guard ourselves because of our career. And so if there is a problem in the office, we make sure that there is a scapegoat. And this scapegoat better not be ourselves. We put the blame on others for one reason or another. And even as little children, we do likewise. In most homes, I believe, we have an extra child called not me. At least in my home, whenever there is some new scratches on the wall, not me is blamed for the one who did the scratches. If something is broken, a light bulb or a lamp or a bowl or a dish or something, or something dirty on the floor of a house, not me is the child who did it. Not me. And it is not surprising when we search the scriptures, we find that that's exactly what Adam and Eve did when God confronted them after they had sinned against him by eating the forbidden fruit. Adam was called by God to stand before him and to give an account of himself. And the first thing he did was, not me, it was the wife. And when the wife was confronted, not me, it was the serpent. Not me. Passing the buck. Putting the blame on others. And it is so true in the days of Ezekiel. After two deportations of the younger and the stronger members of the children of Israel, we thought that the Israelite in the days of Ezekiel would have learned their lesson, that they would repent and turn back to God. But that was not the case. It was a case of putting the blame on their forefathers. It was our fathers who have sinned, and therefore we are bearing the brunt or the consequence of their sin. And that's why we are being deported into Babylon. It is not our fault. Not our fault. Remember the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ when they came to a blind man? This blind man was born blind. And so they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, was it his own sin that caused him to be blind? Or was it the sin of his father? There was a perception in those days, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the children should bear the consequence of the sin of the fathers or the mothers, the parent. Atheistic psychologist, and said to say even some so-called Christian psychologists, would ask their patient to trace as far back as they can and to see perhaps it is the fault of your parents that caused you to be what you are today. It is not your fault. You should not bear the burden of your own problems and your own waywardness and your own sin. It is the fault of the person who brought you up. Passing the buck again. It was prevalent in the days of the Lord Jesus, and it is prevalent in our day to pass the buck. It is very sad that there is no genuine repentance when there is no honest admission of guilt and sin. But we have to realize that if we indeed have sinned today as an adult, as people who have passed the age of accountability, we must accept the burden of sin that we have committed. We cannot pass the buck. But then again, some of you might think, did the Bible not tell us somewhere in the Old Testament that the iniquity of the fathers will be passed down to the second and the third and even to the fourth generation? Please turn with me to Exodus 20, verse 4. And we shall examine this verse to see if it indeed teaches us that the children should bear the consequence of the sin of the fathers. Exodus 20, verse 4 to verse 6. This is the second commandment of the Ten Commandments given by God to the people of Israel. Verse 4 is the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Aha! Unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This verse, or these verses, teach us the danger of idolatrous worship. For idolatrous worship, with its superstition, will not end with the death of the first generation. The nature of idolatrous worship is that you will continue to worship the dead. And so you will teach your children to worship the dead. And so this is a warning to beware of idolatrous worship, because its consequence is that it will be passed down from one generation to the next, simply because of the nature of idolatrous worship. It is not teaching us that the sin of the father will be borne, or the consequence of it will be borne by the children. The father will bear the sin of idolatrous worship, and because he teaches the son to worship idols, the son in turn will pay for his own sin for worshiping idols. And his own sons, whom he taught to worship idols, will also have to bear the brunt of his idolatrous worship. So there is no contradiction in the scriptures when we read Ezekiel chapter 18. Please turn with me now to Ezekiel 18. For this chapter is a chapter that God gave to Ezekiel deliberately to deal with this particular thorny issue, where sinful people would not like to bear his own guilt, his own iniquity, his own sin, but would like to pass it on. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. Their hearts were so hardened, they were so numb to the sins that they had committed, that they were prepared and willing to blame it on their forefathers. Verse 2, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? And what exactly is this proverb? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now, you know what's it like when someone eats something that is sour, right? Sour plum, sunboi. And when you like to eat it, the underneath of your tongue, the saliva automatically comes forth. That's what they are saying. Our parents ate sour grapes, but we are the ones that are feeling the taste. Our teeth has been set on edge because of what our fathers have tasted. Our fathers sinned, and God is punishing us because of the sins of our father. And that's why we are being deported. It is not our fault. And God says, no. When I am through with you, verse 3, God says, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. First, realize this. All souls are mine, God says in verse 4. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. Both of them are mine. I am sovereign. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This sets the tone of what God will say to the children of Israel. Verse 5 to verse 9. God will address the righteous father. If a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains are the places where they put their idols for worship. And so when the Bible here says eaten upon the mountains, it means eating food offered to idols up on the mountains after worship. Neither have lifted up their eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, that is idolatrous worship, neither had defiled his neighbor's wife, did not commit adultery nor fornication, neither had come near to a menstruous woman, that is, he abstained himself from any conjugal act that would be contrary to what God had stipulated in the Pentateuch, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, has spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man. This man hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. God says, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. But on the other hand, verse 10 to verse 13, if he has a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like of any one of these things, that is a thief and a murderer, and anything that is related to these two sins, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, that is food offered to idols, defiled his neighbor's wife, commit adultery, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, cheated people, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, which would include the offering of their sons and their daughters through fire, hath given forth upon usury, that is, having loaned some people money, but charged them an exorbitant interest, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? God says, he shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Another scenario, verse 14 to verse 18. But if this wicked father beget a son, who seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither have lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. So the teaching is very, very plain. Righteousness cannot be transferred, cannot be imputed to others in this sense. The parent may be righteous, the parent will live. The sons are wicked. They cannot, based upon the righteousness of the parents, say, well, we must live because our parents have been righteous. You shall die because of your sin. Your parents shall live because they have been righteous. And if the son of this wicked father saw the wickedness of his father, considereth, weigh it very carefully. That means he is of the age of accountability, able to discern right from wrong. It is his responsibility not to follow the footsteps of his father. And the Bible says, he shall not die, he shall surely live. Everyone, every sinner bears his own guilt and iniquity. That is the law that God has given to us. Cannot put the blame on our fathers. Do not believe these atheistic psychologists. Believe in the power of God, that when we acknowledge our sins before him and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the power of the blood is able to cleanse us from all iniquities, and he will give to us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all our sins, past, will be forgiven. And our sins present, what do we do with them? Can my righteousness of the past affect my present sin? I have been a YF ex-school member for the past 5 years. And then in my young adult days, I have served in the YAF for the next 5 years. And so for the past 10 years of my life, I have been very actively serving God. And many souls have been saved through my witness. And I give thanks to God. But now that I am married, and I am a new father, and I have a new job, and now I would like to spend some time in the world to build up the other part of my life which I have neglected serving God for the past 10 years, my righteous life. Lord, you must understand, please allow me to live a little unspiritually, less holy. I don't have to witness now. I have done my witnessing for the past 10 years. Can I do that? I am not borrowing on the righteousness of my parents. I am only borrowing from my own righteousness, from the righteous life, in inverted commas, that I have lived for the past 10 years as thy child. Please allow me to have some years of waywardness. That was also what some of the Jews believed in the days of Ezekiel. God says, no. Please look at verse 19. Yet ye say, why? Does not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? No. When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? No, saith the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live? Yes, God would desire every unbeliever to turn from his wicked ways and live. Verse 24, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, should he live? God says, no. All his righteousness that he had done in the past shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he had trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. This is the justice of God revealed to us. Now please bear in mind that we do not misunderstand what God has just said. God is not telling us that salvation is by good works. I have lived a terrible life in the past. Now God is telling me to live a good life, and my good life can therefore cancel out my bad life. Because presently I'm living a good life, right? God says that. And therefore I should live. God is not telling us that. Verse 21 confirms that. Now remember, Ezekiel wrote this to the Jews. The Jews had a temple where God had given to them certain stipulations whereby when you committed certain sins against me, when you come to me in repentance, it must not just end with lip service. There is something that you must do. You must bring a sin offering, followed by a burnt offering, followed by a peace offering, and then by a thank offering or a wave offering. This is God's method as a type of what the Lord Jesus Christ will do for the world, for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And so when you read verse 21, if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes, that means approach God his way and do that which is lawful and right. That means no hypocrisy, no just bringing the offerings and then you turn your life and go back to your old ways. Not outward ritualism, but turn to God according to God's terms. Let the Lamb, a perfect Lamb, be offered on your behalf as a picture of what Jesus Christ will do in the future. That's what God is telling the Jews. God is not teaching us salvation by good works. My good works can cover my bad works. Come to Him according to His precepts, to His statutes. Whatever your past sins might be, God says, you must first acknowledge that I am a sinner, that you are not a sinner because of the fault of your father. You are a sinner because you have committed the sin. I have committed the sin. I am a sinner. Don't pass the buck. That is the beginning of genuine repentance. If we do not learn to acknowledge and bear the guilt of our own sin and acknowledge it, there is no true, genuine repentance. And therefore, there is no forgiveness of sin. And there is no salvation. This is the first step. Do not pass the buck. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, genuinely, humbly, and say to the Lord, I am a sinner. I can do nothing. I am undone. I cannot save myself. My good works are as filthy rags in your sight. Save me. Come into my life. I accept Thee as Lord and Savior. And having received the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know deep in your heart that you are now a child of God. And from that day onward, live a holy life. Do that which is lawful and right, and you shall surely live. You shall not die. But on the other hand, our past righteousness, in inverted commas, will not count for anything if presently we are living a terrible, terrible life. Do not rest on our laurels based upon what we have done in the past. As a YF helper, as a YAF helper, even as an AF helper. Now you want to take sabbatical. Go on leave serving God. Go on leave witnessing for God. No such thing. That is what we call backsliding according to the Bible. If we have backslidden, we must take stock. Let the slide stop this morning. Do not go any further, because the further you go, the harder it is for you to come back. Because sin has a way of holding us, gripping us. Do you know how hard it is for someone who has been attending church for the past 10 years to skip one Sunday? Very hard the first time. But after the first time, the second time is a lot easier. Not to talk about the 10th time, and before he knows it, it has become second nature to him. And going to church will become very quickly a thing of the past. Witnessing is the same thing. If you have been a fervent, zealous ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, and now because of your family, because of children, because of so many other things that have occupied your life, your golf, your tennis, your recreation, everything, you have forgotten to even carry a little tract to give to someone on your travel, to give to someone in your place of work, which you used to do as a school children, as a student. You used to pass tracts wherever you go, happily witnessing for God. But now it has become a thing of the past. Why? Why? Because you think that I have done enough in the past, now I can sit back and relax. God says no. If we were to die in our sin, God says it will be because of this sin that we are committing right here and now in the present. Right here and now. It may not mean that you are not saved. You may still be saved, but by the skin of your teeth. God says you have been just snatched out from the fire of hell. You are still saved. But the Jews, their heart was so hardened. Verse 25, they still would not accept. They continue to say, the way of the Lord is not equal. How can that be? Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man hath turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and he dies in his iniquities, it is because of his iniquity that he hath done that he shall die. Not because of his righteousness that God judged him, but it is because of his present sin. Our past righteousness cannot be the passport for us to commit a time of iniquity, of waywardness, of cold-heartedness, of lukewarmness. Verse 27, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. This is the grace and the mercy of God. No matter what sins we might have committed in the past, some of the sins that we might have committed may be criminal, but God says, if you would turn from them, right here and now, immediately, without delay, genuinely, God will forgive you, and you shall live not only an abundant life on this earth, but also eternal life with God in heaven forever and ever. That is God's promise. Whatever our past sins might be, God can forgive and God will forgive. We must first bear our own guilt. And God says, therefore, because of the hardness of the hearts of the Jews, in verse 29, they still refuse to accept. The way of the Lord is not equal, they claim. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? And so God says, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. You want God to judge you according to your ways, his standards, measured against your life? Do you know what is God's standard as revealed to us in the scriptures? If we sin against him on one point of God's law, God says we have sinned against all of his laws. Supposing you have been living a perfect life for the past 50 years of your life. You have never worshipped an idol. You have always loved God first and so on and so forth. But on your 51st birthday, the first minute of the first day of your 51st year, all you have to do is not even to act out that sin. You have to think that sin. That's all you need. The moment you think that sin of lusting after a woman, putting the money first, worshipping idols, all your 50 years of perfect living will come to nothing before the eyes of a thrice holy God. And that is God's standard. You want God to judge us according to our ways, and that's where we will end up, in hellfire. And so God has given to them his way, which is most just and equal. Do not rest on our laurels because of past righteousness. And if we have sinned against him, come to him. Regardless of what sins we might have committed, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will forgive. Verse 31, in conclusion. Verse 30b, repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed. Cast it away. Do not push it away gently, but throw it as far as you can, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O Calvarian? For I have no pleasure, God says, in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves, and live. God desires everyone without exception this morning to search our own hearts to see where we stand before him. If we have regarded iniquity in our hearts, no matter what kind of iniquity it might be, confess it to God. And God has promised us in his holy scriptures that in the Lord Jesus Christ you will receive forgiveness and find salvation. If you are already a child of God and you have gone wayward, you have not prayed as you ought, you have not read the word of God as you ought, you have not loved him as you ought, and perhaps I should not use you I should use we. Now, I am definitely included. Definitely included. I have not prayed as I ought. I have not studied the scriptures as I ought. One of the dangers of being a pastor and a preacher is to use the preparation of messages as an excuse not to do the quiet time. 4 messages today. How to prepare? Take this quiet time. Not other time. You see how wicked and sinful we are? We cheat ourselves. And very soon, it becomes a habit. And so pastors do not do quiet time. The excuse? Preparing messages is the time when I do my quiet time. I read the scriptures and study to feed others. Very, very sad. But that's the sinful nature that all of us continue to struggle with. Let us be honest with God this morning. Every sinner must bear his own guilt before there can be genuine repentance and forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou mayst speak to our hearts this morning by Thy own still small voice, even Thy Holy Spirit. Be merciful to us, O Lord, for Thou knowest how we have sinned against Thee, how we have failed to love Thee as we ought, to pray to Thee, to read Thy Word, how we have not loved our children as we ought, to bring them up in the fear and knowledge of God, how we have not loved our parents, our spouses, how we have not served Thee and be Thy witnesses wherever Thou hast placed us. We have become complacent. Forgive us. Cleanse us, O Lord, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make us whole again, that we may know what is this abundant life that Thou hast promised us according to the Scriptures, that in the Lord Jesus Christ we can live above the circumstances of this world. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who have still not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and who have not experienced the forgiveness of sin. We pray, Father, that Thy grace and Thy mercy may be upon such a one and cause this person to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sin, that he need not die in his sin, that he can experience forgiveness right here and now this morning. O Lord, be merciful to us. Use us as Thy ambassadors, as Thy witnesses, to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.